Today I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join with me and let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, be with us today as we look at this familiar story. Help us to see it in light of Matthew's greater concern to show Jesus as King and Savior, not only of Israel, but of the entire world and the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophets. Grant us this, Lord, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, when January the 6th falls on a weekday, churches that don't have a service on the 6th can celebrate Epiphany on the Sunday nearest the 6th, though usually the one after. Now today I've chosen to celebrate Epiphany on the Sunday before. And as a result, that means that today we celebrate the visit of the Magi to see the baby Jesus, to mark Jesus' first manifestation to the world, in particular to the Gentile wise men who visited him sometime after his birth. And the reason I say sometime after, of course, is because, you know, our typical manger scenes depict the Magi arriving on the night in which Jesus was born. What we learn from our text, though, of course, is that the visit of the Magi actually occurred sometime after Jesus' birth. We see this in verse 11, where it refers to the house where the Magi visit Jesus. But more than this, we also, contrary to popular conception, you know, we don't actually know how many wise men came to Bethlehem. You know, at various times throughout history, the number has been anywhere from 2 to 12. But because there are three gifts mentioned today, you know, we usually think of three wise men or magi. And for that reason, most Latin American countries, January 6th or the following Sunday, is celebrated as Three Kings Day. And we'll sing about Three Kings a little bit later. We don't know how many there were, all right? But regardless of how many magi visited Jesus, what I want you to see today at the outset is how Matthew gives us an inversion I'm going to argue he gives us an inversion of the original Exodus story and a preview of the gospel story by showing us how the birth of Jesus previews how the Jews reject their deliverer, but the Gentiles embrace him. Okay, let me explain. We see this theme of a reversed or inverted Exodus more particularly in the passage that immediately follows. But already in these first 12 verses of Matthew 2, we begin to see events unfolding that will lead to Matthew's sort of inverted, upside-down Exodus story. Okay, in other words, Matthew presents Jesus as Israel, and the story of Jesus as the story of Israel retold. And we see this in particular by how Jesus' early years retell the story of the Exodus from Egypt, but with a twist. Okay, to explain. Think about the parallels here. I want you to notice our text opens with a murderous king who is preparing to slaughter Jewish babies. And we've read about this sort of thing before, okay? So our text opens with a murderous king who is preparing to slaughter Jewish babies. Then it introduces us to an infant who will be Israel's future deliverer, who is saved from the murderous king so that he can later return to save his people and lead them, in essence, to the promised land. As a result, there is an exodus from the land of the murderous king in the verses that follow, followed by a sojourn and later return from Egypt. In fact, in verse 15 of this chapter, Matthew actually quotes a line from the prophet Hosea that refers to the first exodus. Out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, and we could go on from there, but I think you can get the point. There's a lot going on in our text that has happened a long time before. There's just too many parallels to ignore. Matthew tells the story of Jesus as a retelling of the story of Israel. However, all along the way, what we find is that things are reversed, they're inverted, or turned inside out and on their head. We see this, for example, by how much to our surprise, or at least it should be, the murderous king in this plot, is not an Egyptian pharaoh, as we would expect, but rather Herod, the so-called king of the Jews. Moreover, the threatening land is not Egypt, but Israel, of all places, the land of Herod. So the result is that in the following verses that immediately follow our text, Joseph has to flee this time from Israel because, ironically, in this subverted Exodus story, Egypt has now become the safe haven. And so when Matthew quotes Hosea's out of Egypt, I have called my son, essentially he's saying that Herod's Israel is the new Egypt, and Jesus will lead a new exodus out of Israel, of all places. In short, while Herod and Jerusalem fear the news of the birth of Jesus, the Magi instead worship him and rejoice. See, everything is just turned on its head. And that's the thing I think Matthew would have us learn today. Think about this. Jesus' birth points to one of the main reversals of the Exodus story. You know, when Moses came to lead Israel from exile in Egypt, It was a Gentile Pharaoh who was troubled. But in our text, when the greater Moses shows up, the news is brought by Gentiles. Gentiles seek to worship Jesus and rejoice when they find him. Matthew says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, by contrast, Herod and all of Jerusalem are in an uproar over the news. And this reversal of the story is Matthew's way of previewing the ultimate reversal that the gospel brings. In other words, I will suggest that the whole of Matthew's gospel is foreshadowed in our text. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is coming to visit his people. And yet the first thing they do is try to murder him. Meanwhile, Gentiles receive Jesus. And that's why, if we had time to look at it all and get to the end of the gospel, when we get to the end of the gospel, Matthew records Jesus giving the Great Commission to then take the gospel to the Gentiles. Of course, there's a whole lot leads up to that, but all this is already foreshadowed from the beginning of this gospel. The Magi are simply the early fruits of the harvest of Gentiles that Matthew ultimately foresees. What I want you to especially see today, I want us to link Matthew's most Jewish gospel, because at the beginning of the New Testament, I think for a reason. What I want you to especially see today is that the Magi are not the first Gentiles to turn to God. There were many others in the Old Testament. So the Magi aren't the first Gentiles to turn to God. But they do prefigure the gospel going to the Gentiles in mass for the first time. And what I mean by that is God's plan was always that he would be God over all the nations. And Israel's purpose was to begin the process by which this would happen. And Matthew is showing us how. In other words, let's go back to the Old Testament. Now, let's provide some background here. If we go back to the Old Testament, in the very early chapters of Genesis, first 11 chapters, which spans a couple thousand years of history, you know, there's no such thing there as a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. The distinction doesn't exist. Yahweh was simply the one true God over all the earth. But because of man's sin, God destroyed the world in the flood, and he started all over with Noah. However, after the flood, Noah's children, they repopulated the earth, but they quickly then rebelled at the Tower of Babel. And so God, at that point, he divided the languages and religions of humanity, and he scattered them over the face of the earth. But no sooner than he scattered them, he called Abraham in the very next chapter, Genesis 12, and he promised that through Abraham, eventually, all of those nations that he just scattered would be blessed. Through Abraham's seed, the divided nations would be reunited, gathered together, speaking again with one voice, the praise of the Creator. And God was going to make of Abraham another nation, separate from the others, who would have that fundamental purpose of bringing this about. Okay? In other words, The reason for Israel was to be the means by which God would be a blessing to the nations. The nation of Israel, therefore, never existed as an end in itself, but for only for the purpose of being a light to the Gentiles. So God never ceased being God of all the earth. He focused on Israel, but with the intention that through Israel all the nations would be blessed. Unfortunately, as we know, however, because of Israel's sin, many times this purpose would not be fulfilled, which is why Jesus came as a new Israel to change all that. But if you think about it, even in the Old Testament, there were times in which God's promise to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed was partially fulfilled. In particular, during the time of Solomon, we see a foreshadowing of this fulfillment, which we heard about in Psalm 72 today, which is a Psalm of Solomon that we use for our call. During the time of Solomon, we got a prefiguring of what it was going to be like under the Messiah. During the time of Solomon, the promise that through Israel all the nations be blessed begins to be fulfilled as the nations traveled to hear the wisdom of Israel's king. And what Matthew would have us understand is that when the Magi visit Jesus to worship him, the fulfillment of what began in part during the days of Solomon was now coming to its ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of our Lord Jesus, the greater Solomon. Think about this. If we go back and think about Solomon's reign, how it prefigures Jesus, according to 1 Kings 4, Bible says, men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then in 1 Kings 10, we read of the visit of the queen of Sheba who had heard of Solomon's wisdom and came to see if the stories were true. And what she found was that they were more than true. In fact, after she arrived and she saw the glory of Solomon's reign, she found that the reality of the situation was even much greater than the rumors she had been told. In the end, the queen was left breathless at the glory and wisdom of Solomon's court. She said, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me." She continued, she said, "Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." And as a result of all that she saw, the queen of Sheba concluded by professing faith in the one true God. She said, "Blessed be Yahweh your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because Yahweh has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." In other words, when we come to Matthew's gospel, this isn't the first time we've heard kings from the ends of the earth coming to pay homage to one of Israel's kings. When Matthew records the story of the Magi coming to visit Jesus, I think he, no doubt, he has this story in mind. He has this early Old Testament precedent. And I think what he would have us learn from it is that the Magi come from among the Gentiles with tribute now for the greater Solomon, the one that Solomon foreshadowed. And because one greater than Solomon is here, the arrival of the Magi must be a sign that there will eventually be an even greater influx of Gentiles to the new Jerusalem, which would be erected by the baby who is born in Bethlehem to be king. I say this because as the prophets foretold, as great as Israel's stature was under Solomon, the promises made to Abraham would be fulfilled even more dramatically in the future. Someday, the prophet said, the nations would flow to the new Jerusalem as they never had before. It's in part what we heard in our, we heard it prophesied earlier in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 60. Isaiah declared, he says, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The wealth of Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." I believe Matthew would have us understand that the coming of the Magi fulfills the hope of Israel. It is the beginning of the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. See, from the time of Abraham onward, the Lord always planned to bring Gentiles into his kingdom. And Isaiah 60 specifically prophesies of this with the visit of the Magi. In particular, Isaiah, he speaks of gold and frankincense, two of the gifts of the wise men. Isaiah prophesied that Gentiles would come to worship Yahweh and to build his house. That's what I think the Magi are doing when they come with tribute gifts and offer worship to Jesus, the newborn king, and offer gifts that, if you know, the Old Testament are always used in the building of the Lord's house, the new Jerusalem, which is the church. And I think that's why we Gentiles are here today in the house of God, receiving his blessings and offer our praise to him. For Matthew, the real fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets all started with the Magi's visit to the king born in Bethlehem. It is a fulfillment of the Old Covenant promises, but a foreshadowing of greater promises to come. Okay, think about this. What we see today, though, is that once again, Matthew, he's going to twist and invert the story because it's just not going to fit our expectations. In other words, what he shows is that the Magi participate in a reverse exodus that is the true and final exodus. And I say this because while the Magi represent the beginning of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, the typology of the passage, it goes much deeper than that. And I say this in particular because the Magi come from Persia. In other words, they come from the east, thereby heading westward in order to search out Jesus. Now, why is this significant? What? So what? Why are we told they come from the east? What's the big deal about this? Well, let's think about this. Let's go back to the very beginning and let's go back to the Old Testament. Reason this is significant, not only that they're Gentile wise men, but the direction from where they're coming, is because from Genesis 3 onward, when people move from west to east, the movement is always a movement away from God's presence. When they go west to east, they're always moving away from God's presence and his house. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden to the east, the Bible specifically tells us. Cain was later kicked out of the land of Eden in the same direction, to the east. Similarly, the men of Babel, the nations that descended from Noah, they traveled eastward and settled in the land of Shinar to build their city and tower. That's why later both the tabernacle and temple faced eastward, because eastward movement is always movement away from God. By contrast, when someone traveled from the east westward, they were always moving toward God, toward his sanctuary, toward the land. That's why Israel was taken captive towards the east in the lands of Assyria and Babylon. And when they returned, they traveled toward the west to draw back near to God. And so if eastward movement is throughout the Old Testament, that's moving away from the Lord, from his garden or from his house, then westward movement is always moving back toward the garden, back towards God's house, back towards the promised land, back to the restoration. And so when Matthew, I think what Matthew is saying, that though they are Gentiles from the east, the Magi are the true sons of Abraham who are following in the footsteps of Abraham, who also came from the eastern city of Ur to the promised land. In the same way, the Magi are following in the footsteps of Joshua, who entered and conquered the promised land by crossing the Jordan from the east. The Magi are like Israel, returning from exile in Babylon, traveling toward the setting sun in order to return to the land and rebuild it. In this way, then, the Magi mark not only the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, but I believe also the beginning of a new humanity made up of both Jew and Gentile. They represent the beginning of the restoration of all things. And the reason I say this is because they are the beginning of the people of not only a greater Solomon, but a second Adam, who traveled back to God's presence from the east toward the land, the Eden, the garden that has become incarnate in Bethlehem. Everything is being undone. What's so confusing about it, though, and this is why I think the Jews missed out, is how the story is inverted by the baby born in Bethlehem. What I mean is that this is not how it was all supposed to happen. In other words, though the Magi fulfill these promises, the fulfillment is very odd because it doesn't seem to match the types and prophecies. In other words, the Queen of Sheba, she traveled to an impressive court to visit Solomon. She was breathless at the glory of Solomon's court, his building projects, the impressive array of his wealth, and so on. By contrast, what the Magi find seems to be of an entirely different order. The Magi don't find the king of the Jews in Jerusalem or in the king's court. In fact, he is anything but a king of an impressive kingdom. He has no temple. He has no troops. He has no fleet of ships. Said all they find is a baby born in the small town of Bethlehem as a child of humble parents. How can this be the fulfillment of the promises? Matthew, he leaves us wondering. He's given us all these hints. This is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. This is the Gentiles coming to worship the Lord and everything. But he leaves us wondering from the start, how are the nations going to be attracted to Jesus? How can this be the fulfillment of what the prophets foretold? How can this be the fulfillment of the dreams of Israel's glory? How can this fulfill the Abrahamic and prophetic promises about Israel's future? This doesn't look anything like what anybody expected. No wonder the Jews stumbled over Jesus. No wonder all of Jerusalem was troubled by the news. What Matthew tells us, though, however, is that though there appears to be no beauty or glory that the Magi should desire, nevertheless, they still do. On deeper reflection, it really shouldn't be a surprise to us, though, because a thorough reading of the Old Testament shows this is usually how God works. God oftentimes brings Gentiles to salvation, not when Israel is strong, but when she's weak. God brings Gentiles to salvation. Or think about this. Not when Israel's strong, but when she's weak. If Pharaoh, he seeks a blessing from Jacob after Jacob recounts the difficulty of his life. Ruth the Moabitess, attaches herself to Naomi when Naomi has nothing. Naaman seeks out Elisha because of the testimony of an Israelite slave girl. By the time Paul goes out on his missionary journeys, there are Jewish synagogues all over the Mediterranean because Israel was in many ways most evangelistically effective during the exile when they had lost king, temple, and land. And I think that's why Paul wasn't thinking only of the New Testament when he says, God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. See, Paul understood that's the story of Israel. That's how God has repeatedly worked through the nation. Think about this. Peter Lighthart says like this. We sometimes think that our work for God's kingdom will be effective if we can get our act together, establish impressive institutions, build large churches, impress the world with our success. That has never been God's way. Put it more strongly, as American as it might be, that mentality is sub or even anti-Christian. There is nothing wrong with cathedrals, but Rome turned to Jesus while the church was still in the catacombs. The message of Christmas, the message of the Magi, is that God uses things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. The story of the Magi shows that God displays his strength in our weakness, his glory in our humility, his wisdom in our folly, to make it clear that everything comes from him and not from ourselves. And so we circle back to where we started, to the Exodus story that Matthew is telling in chapter 2. Israel has become the new Egypt. Herod is the new Pharaoh. Gentile magi are the faithful worshipers of Yahweh incarnate. Israel is at a low ebb, but that does not stand in Yahweh's way. He will keep his promises. He will bless the Gentiles and will bring his people from east to west back to Eden. In spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, Yahweh is going to fulfill his promises to bring the Gentiles to himself, to bless the nations through his seed, lately born in Bethlehem. I think this is the message of our text today. As we bring another Christmas season to a close, Matthew's message to us is that in the weakness of Israel, God displays his strength. In the folly of Israel, God displays his wisdom. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As we close out this Christmas season, in light of this wonderful message, I want you to take comfort. I want us to take comfort today in the fact that despite what things may look like in our world today, despite how it appears the church is at a low ebb, the message of the Christmas season is still that the promises of God will be fulfilled by the babe born to be king. And so let us worship him today and rejoice in the hope and sure promise. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Yes, all nations shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Lord, help us to see in our text today, a foreshadowing of all that you yet have in store for us. Help us to see that things aren't always as they appear, that when we are weak, you are strong. Lord, help that to give us confidence in the knowledge that Jesus will have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May that give us encouragement during this time as we enter into winter and the coldness and the bleakness of it. And it's very easy oftentimes for us to be discouraged. It seems like as a society, as a culture, oftentimes we are in a winter. But Lord, we know that spring always follows it. We know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's seated at your right hand where he must remain till all his enemies have been made his footstool. May that give us the encouragement we need. For we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.